In Daniel chapter 1, you know the story. King Nebuchadnezzar is the king of Babylon, and he's taken some people captive. Daniel's one of them. And he's got this plan to take some of the youth, some of the male youth who are good-looking and knowledgeable and wise in the sciences, and have them eat and drink his food and wine to see how they will look different than the rest. And Daniel, in verse 8, says, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's food, nor with the wine which he, the king, drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself." Daniel purposed in his heart. And today I want to take a few minutes and look at characteristics and aspects of a person who has purposed his heart towards the Lord, intentionally planned to have his heart towards the Lord's purposes. The first thing that Daniel reveals is in verse 9. "Now God had brought Daniel in favor and compassion with the prince of the eunuchs." The only way to receive favor in an authority is to show respect for that authority. A respectful heart is one that is purposed or intentionally purposed towards the Lord. I was 27 years on the police department before I retired. And respectful hearts, especially in people of Daniel's age, teenagers, are becoming harder and harder to find. 7 years ago, our oldest son came to Cheryl and I and said that he had decided through study and internet searches and so forth that he wanted to go to the United States Naval Academy. Cheryl and I had never given that any thought. It was completely new thought to us. We said, well, that's something we can pray about, and we started praying about it, and we really had a lot of reservations. We didn't know if we thought that the Lord wanted our son to be a naval officer. And so I called up Pastor Minner, and I said, would your dad, retired Admiral Minner, would he be willing to give Billy and I a tour of the academy? And Admiral Minner was willing to do that, and Admiral Minner was the commandant of the academy at one time. He was a superintendent of the academy at one time. He knows the academy yard, which is what they call their campus, the yard. He knows it like nobody else on earth. And he gave us a 2.5-hour tour of every building, the history of every building. They're all named after admirals, and he tells us all about the admirals. And he's a history lesson in himself, and he showed us pictures on the walls and explained all about that. It was a great tour, and I remember not one thing about it. Because the only thing that I walked away from that tour was this. As we walked through that yard for a couple hours or 2.5 hours, and Admiral Minner is dressed just like a normal civilian, every time he walked by a midshipman, he would say to that midshipman, "How are you today, young man?" And every one of them would say, "Outstanding, sir." And I came out of there and told Cheryl it's such a shame she wasn't on that tour, because they found total favor in my heart through their respectful heart. It was just such a clean-cut, wholesome atmosphere that we were just thrilled that the Lord ended up sending our son there. And through their respect, I totally turned in favor of the academy. And look what happens in verse 10. "And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your food and your drink. For why should he see your faces looking worse looking than the youths who are of your age? Then shall ye make me endanger my head with the king." The prince of the eunuchs is willing to go along with this program, but he's also telling Daniel, you know, I am really putting myself in danger. King Nebuchadnezzar doesn't hesitate to kill. If you guys don't look better than the others, let's say you look worse, I could have my head on the block. You'll never have greater favor in an authority than when the authority is willing to risk himself or his reputation for you. A lot of years ago, I was a young officer, and I always wondered why the major, who was the commander of the operation division, which is the patrol division, I wondered what you had to do to move from the stage where he called you sport, which is what he called me, to the stage where he called you by your last name. One night I found out. I was running radar, and I'd written a number of tickets, and the last car that came through was the fastest of the night, 46 and a 25, 21 over. And I walk up to the window, and the lady hands me her driver's license, and she says, "Here you are, officer. You might know my husband." And I looked at her license. I didn't say anything, but I thought to myself, I don't know her husband, but I sure know who he is. Her husband was the county executive of Prince William County. There's a board of supervisors, elected officials. Then the next highest person in the county is the county executive. That's who all the department heads answer to. I was in a department called the police department. My chief of police answered to the county executive. So I asked her for a registration, and she handed me last year's. So I asked her if she had this year's, and she said, no, I don't. So I wrote her two tickets in my foolishness. One for speeding, and the other for no registration in possession. The 46-2 code of Virginia is a traffic code, and there is no less infraction than no registration in possession. She had her card registered. She just didn't happen to have the registration card with her. Well, I thought I might tell my sergeant about that, so I told him at about 11:30 that night that, you know, you might take a look at the name on those two tickets. And he nodded, and he called the chief. And he woke the chief up and said, I just don't want you to be surprised in the morning when you find out that the county executive's wife received two tickets by a guy that works for me. I won't say his name. But I came to work the next day, and one side of the conversation with the chief, and it seemed like it went okay. So I came to work the next day, and my sergeant called me in his office, and he said, you know, you've been wondering how you move from sport to Hurley. You've done it. The major has had me in his office for an hour, and he wanted me to ask you. He told me, don't ask Hurley the definition of discretion, because I know he doesn't know that. Ask him if he can spell the word. And after three more meetings with the major, and my sergeant really putting his neck on the line defending me, finally, the major let the whole thing go, and we had our trial, and she was recognized by the judge immediately and brought up and had first trial of the day, and it was over in short order, and then the judge just stared at me for a while. And if you're a sergeant in a police department, your goal is to make lieutenant. That sergeant never did. And I never got promoted until that major retired. But when an authority will go to bat for you at his own peril, you know you have shown respect to that authority. You know that your heart is a respectful heart. And that's what Daniel's situation here is, that the prince of the eunuchs is willing to put himself in a perilous situation because he respects Daniel so well. And if you'll look further into the story in the second chapter, an interesting thing transpires. King Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. And he calls all the wise men and the soothsayers and the astrologers in, and he says, I want you to give me the interpretation of my dream. And they're like, fine. And he said, well, one other thing. I need you to first tell me the dream. Look what they say to him in verse 10, 2:10. The Chaldeans answered before the king and said, there's not a man on earth that can reveal the king's matter. Therefore, there's no king, lord, nor ruler that asks such things of any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. And it's a rare thing that the king requireth. And there is no one that can reveal it before the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. The magicians and the astrologers tell the king that it's impossible, King Nebuchadnezzar. We can't tell you the dream. You've got to tell us the dream, then we can tell you the interpretation. Well, the king says, kill them all. And this comes to the knowledge of Daniel. Daniel hears about this. And look what Daniel does in verse 16. He asks if he can talk to the king. And look what he says in verse 16. Then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time and that he, Daniel, would show the king the interpretation. If you have a heart purpose towards the Lord, it will show respect. It'll also have great confidence in God. Look at Daniel's confidence. He didn't say, king, you know, I'll give it a shot. He said, you give me some time, I'll give you the interpretation. Obviously, he knows that God first has to give him the dream. And so he has tremendous confidence in his God. Tremendous confidence in your God will build a steadiness in your life. You'll have a steady life. You won't have the ups and downs that I have if you have confidence in your God. Daniel's got an incredible task in front of him. He's got the lives of not only himself and his friends, but all the wise men in Babylon on the line. And I don't see him stressed out. I don't see him overwhelmed. I see him just saying, give me some time, okay? I'll get it for you. I've got a friend. I've had known him for about 26 years, and he's the steadiest human being I've ever known. Not that he hadn't been through things, he has, but he just lives a steady life. Doesn't get upset about things. And back in the 80s, he and I were renovating houses. He was renovating his house in Hamilton, and I was renovating my house in Leesburg, and I'm still renovating it. And we used to go once or twice a week to the dump. They call it a landfill today, and they charge you $55 a ton. Back then, it was a dump, and it was free. I can't stand the dump. I can't stand the smell. I can't stand the birds. And every time I'd go to the dump, my fear was that my old truck would not start and get me out of there. And this is back before cell phones. You'd just be a pedestrian at the dump. So one day, his friend of mine and I went, and we took this whole load of leaves and brush, sticks and branches, and we pushed it off my truck onto the dump, made this huge pile. And I started back to the cabin, my friend's sort of smiling and looking at the pile. I said, what are you doing? He said, well, we started throwing the stuff off the truck. I had your keys in my hand. I said, we're stuck at the dump. I couldn't believe it. And he was just smiling. He goes, no, we'll find them. I said, you're never going to find my keys in that pile. He walks over to the pile. He looks down and he goes like, oh, here they are. He reaches in and tosses them to me. He's just got this steadiness about him that I have admired for 26 years and never, ever accomplished receiving it. I still have ups and downs. But if you have a heart that is confident in the Lord, you will have a steady life. And there's a difference being confident in yourself and being confident in the Lord. About 15 years ago, I took the first sergeant's test. And foolishly, I had this great confidence that I was going to do just dandy. I thought I was going to just knock this thing out. And it was one of these tests where you test for like 5 hours. It's an in-basket, and you write memos, and it's pretty crazy. But at the end of it, about 2 weeks later, they call you in and they give you your results. And 13 people signed up to take the test. So I walked in to get my results, and they said, Bill, you came in 12th. I said, that's impossible. They said, no, it's right here. It's possible. You did. You came in 12th. I said, well, at least I beat somebody. And they said, no, we had one no-show. That's a true story. That's what you deserve if you have confidence in yourself. You deserve to come in last. We need to be confident in the Lord. Look what Daniel does in verse 17 and 18. Right after he comes out of time with the king and says, give me some time, I'll give you the interpretation. In verse 17, then Daniel went to his house and made known unto, and you'll know these names better as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Those are the names that Nebuchadnezzar gave these three. He made known these things to his companions, verse 18, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning his secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Daniel did not go out meditating. He immediately went and asked for prayer. His immediate response to a situation was, hey guys, we got to pray. And guess what? He had prayer partners. We should have prayer partners in our lives. If we have a problem that comes up in our life, we should not be like looking in the church directory trying to figure out who in the world could I call. You should have, and if you haven't, you should develop people who you could call and who would not go like, why are you calling me? We should develop prayer partners, and a heart that is purposed towards the Lord is going to be a prayerful heart. Right after that, look what happens in verse 19. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. I don't know about y'all, but periodically in my life, I'll have an answer to prayer, and I won't immediately do what Daniel did. Immediately he thanked the Lord for the answer. In our home, when we travel, we typically will start a trip in prayer. And I always pray the same things. My children could give you this in their sleep. I pray for accident-free, legally-free, mechanically-free, and traffic-free travel. In Northern Virginia, that's not a very big request, right? I just want it to be perfectly smooth, quick, simple. Here's what God convicted me of this week, though. many times when I get to the destination, whether it be a golf course where we're going to watch a tournament or a hotel where we're going to stay or whatever, just get out of the car and go at it. We don't stop and bless the Lord. And we should be thanking the Lord for answered prayer. How many times, and I know you'll think this is silly, but how many times have I, on the first tee, begged the Lord that my son would play well? Hundreds. How many times have I said, Lord, how about like no double bogeys today? How about let's, you know, knock a couple under maybe, something like that? Hundreds. How many times, though, have I congratulated my son on the round before I thanked the Lord for the round? It's really discouraging because it happens a lot. We need to be like Daniel. We need to be prayerful, but we need to be thankful people when that prayer is answered. And it's hard, folks, in Northern Virginia to have a thankful heart. It really is. We have so much. We take so many things for granted. I started making a list of the things I take for granted. I got depressed. But I want to share two of them with you. One of them is the fact that I live in Leesburg. I used to work in Manassas and have always worshipped in Reston. Doesn't seem like a big deal, does it? Until I started thinking, what I take for granted is that I have a car. I just take it for granted. It's never crossed my mind not to have a car. Well, why aren't I thankful for it? Because I take it for granted. There are going to be people in heaven, folks, who have never seen a car. Wouldn't even know what it is. I just take it for granted. The other one bothers me even more, though, and I'm sure no one here is like this, but I have taken our military for granted. And the way I can tell that I've taken our military for granted is when I pray and I remember that I didn't pray for the military yesterday. We're at war. People are willing to lose limbs and lives so that we can live as if we're not at war. And I have not prayed every day for the safety of those folks. Some of them I know by name. That's convicting. We are just not a thankful people. I am not a thankful person. Another way I know we're not a thankful people is that when I go in a store to buy a thank you note, it's this big, right? No, it's this big. Why is that? Because we can't write a lot of stuff when it's being flowery and nice. Now, we can be critical forever. But when it comes to writing a thank you note, even my wife told me yesterday evening, she said, you know, you're right. When I write a thank you note, I write real big. Try to fill it in. I spoke about 10 years ago here, and I got a letter in the mail on Tuesday. That minute was written pretty shortly after I finished, and it was really thick. And I told Cheryl, this is not a thank you note. 13 handwritten pages criticizing my introduction. Before I could get to Mike to ask him who this fellow was, I wanted to call him, but I wanted to know if there's any background I should know, because I didn't know the guy. Another letter comes. 7 more handwritten pages on my introduction. I didn't think I introduced the thing that poorly, but before I called him, I did get his name. Another letter, he has written another 1 page on my introduction, 21 handwritten pages, where we solved it in like 15 minutes on the phone. It was really a shame he went to all that effort. But I promise you, we can do that. I've written my congressman and had no trouble going on page after page complaining. And I've written him and thanked him when he nominated my son to the academy. It's that big. That's the way we are. We need to have thankful hearts. Look what Daniel says after he thanks or blesses the God of heaven in verse 20. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His. And He changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and sets up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to those who know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with Him. I thank Thee and praise Thee, O Thy God and my fathers, who hast given me wisdom and might, and has made known unto me now what we desired of Thee. For Thou hast made known unto us the king's matter. After he thanks the Lord, he praises the Lord. We need to have a heart that is respectful, that is confident in the Lord, that is prayerful, and it is praiseful. If you'll look further, in verse 27, Daniel is now going to tell the king the dream and the interpretation. And look how he addresses the king. Verse 27. Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king hath demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers reveal unto the king. But there is a God in heaven who revealeth secrets and maketh known unto the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. And look in verse 30. But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any other living. A heart that is bent towards the Lord gives credit to the Lord. It doesn't take credit, it gives credit. When we give credit to the Lord, we make God look good. And that's our goal. Long time ago, I was in my sergeant's office about 10 after midnight. And my sergeant, at the end of the meeting, I don't remember what the meeting was about, but at the end of the meeting he said to me, "All right, go out and get a 1055, which means go out and find a drunk driver." And so I hit the street, and within about 3 or 4 minutes, I'm on a 25-mile-an-hour street. The car coming at me has one headlight out. And I used to pull a lot of one headlights. It's just a notch above no registration in possession, but it's still in the code. And so I made a U-turn, and I pulled the car over. And when I pulled the car over one headlight, I didn't ask for license and registration off the bat. First thing I'd ask is, "Do you know why I pulled you over?" Because about half of them would say, "Because my headlight's out." And so you've got them in court. They can't say they didn't know it was out. They knew why I pulled them over. So I said to this lady, "You know why I pulled you over?" And she said, "Yeah." Said, "Why is that?" "Because I'm drunk." I opened the door. I said, "Just step out and prove it." She did a marvelous job. So within about 7 minutes or so of leaving my sergeant's office, I'm on the radio saying I'm 1081, which has got someone under arrest, 1055, which means a drunk driver. And I wish I'd have been in his office when he dropped his pen. He grabs me the next morning and he goes, "Well, you sure took me literally, didn't you?" I said, "Man, I can't take any credit for that." Because I can't. I didn't do anything. I pulled out one headlight. When God does things in our lives, we need to give Him credit. We need to give God the credit. And now that I've retired from police work, I can tell you the little secret of police work that we never tell anybody because it takes the credit away from us. In all sincerity, without these three things, the police officers would have trouble closing briefcases, more or less criminal cases. But these three things are what close criminal cases. Good breaks, which in Christianity we would call God's favor, dumb crooks, and citizens. That's what closes cases. Then we throw some dust around and we grab a hair fragment or something, and then we call it a forensic case. But no, it's good breaks, dumb crooks, and citizens. And there's hundreds of examples of that. One that comes to mind is a guy walks in my office at 2 in the morning and he says, "Hey, Sarge, that guy that I just locked up drunk driving, he says they can help us on the so-and-so murder." I said, "Well, what's he say he's got?" He said, "Well, he says that the guy that we've got locked up 2 days before in a bar was drinking with him and told him he's going to kill the guy." I said, "Well, yeah, that's helpful." Send a detective in. We get all that information. We had the guy locked up on second-degree murder because we didn't have premeditation. Well, now we got premeditation. Well, what did we get it from? "Oh, great police work. That's how we got it, because, you see, we knew what drunk to lock up, right?" Oh. We got it from a good break. We locked the right drunk up. A dumb crook. Why did he tell the guy he was going to kill the guy? And a citizen. The guy we locked up is just a citizen who says, "Hey, you take my drunk driving charge away and I'll make first-degree murder instead of second-degree." That's what police work's all about. But don't tell anybody, and don't tell anybody I told you, because that's been a secret that we take credit for. I understand there's a TV show on now where they like take one hair and they put it under a microscope and they saw 15 murders. And that's great, especially if everyone believes it. If you look in verse 49, chapter 2, 48, verse 48. Then the king made Daniel a great man, gave him many great gifts, made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. A heart that is purpose towards the Lord, that is intentionally trying to walk with the Lord, it's going to be respectful. It's going to have confidence in the Lord. It's going to be prayerful. It's going to be thankful, praiseful. It's going to give proper credit, and it's also going to be rewarded. The Lord rewards Daniel through Nebuchadnezzar because of his proper heart. And then look in verse 49. Then Daniel requested of the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat at the gate of the king. A heart bent towards the Lord is not only going to be rewarded, but people around that person are going to be benefited. If you remember back when Daniel revealed to the king the dream and the interpretation of the dream, all the wise men were saved. Their lives were spared. Heathen and brethren alike will be benefited by a proper heart. And you don't need to turn there, but in Daniel chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar, the wicked king Nebuchadnezzar, trusts Christ as his Savior. He comes to the saving knowledge of the Savior. A heart bent towards the Lord will also be an evangelistic heart. It'll just be natural. And if you're here today and you say, well, what is an evangelistic heart? An evangelistic heart is a heart that tells others about what Jesus has done for them. The Lord Jesus came out of heaven and lived on earth as a man. He lived a perfect life because you and I couldn't. He substitutes His perfect life for our imperfect life. He died on a cross to pay for our sins, rose again, proving that He was God. And He offers salvation to every human being on earth who trusts in Him and Him alone for their salvation. If you've never done that, I would really encourage you to do that today, because you cannot turn your heart towards the Lord until you have. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank You for Your truths. We thank You for things we would never know except that You reveal them in Your Word. We thank You for the fact that You died on a cross to save us. You now live with us, indwell us. Lord, we are trying to be thankful people. You've been so good to us. Lord, I do again pray for Mike and Ed up in New York that they would have a blessed time, and pray You bless the rest of our day. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great day.